Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you simply dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information. Then write to the callers on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Sandra. She's listening in Tennessee on WBRN. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Thank you. My question for you today is, I know that Paul speaks of tongues, speaking with the tongues of men and of angels.
Uh-huh.
On the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in tongues, but I get the impression that that was the different languages of the people who were actually there listening, foreigners who were there.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, I don't think that tongues can mean non-cognitive, non-linguistic utterances. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever, particularly if you think about the tongues of angels. Is that suggesting that angels have different languages? It also, I think, is important to recognize that when you look at Paul saying that he speaks in tongues more than the rest of you, he's very right about that. He uses multiple languages as the apostle to the Gentiles. If you go to Acts 21 and 22, I believe, he demonstrates the ability to move seamlessly between multiple languages. So he speaks to the Jews in Aramaic. When the Jews become hostile, he speaks to the Romans in Greek. And then to demonstrate that he himself is a Jew, he switches from Aramaic and Greek to his mother tongue, Hebrew. So although Paul spoke multiple languages in his mission to the Gentiles, in the context of a congregational gathering, he would rather speak five intelligible words of instruction than 10,000 words in a language that they couldn't understand. You know, I could right now start to speak Dutch, but you wouldn't understand anything that I was saying. And while what I was saying might edify me, it certainly wouldn't edify you or anybody else listening in that didn't understand Dutch. So the language shouldn't be seen as a barrier, but it should be seen as a means of communication, and particularly so in the context of the local church setting. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is the great gift, because if a tongue is interpreted, it becomes tantamount to a prophecy. It can be used for encouragement, strengthening, and edification.
Yes, and when the angels spoke to men or women, they spoke in a language that those people spoke. And so I've always had a question about people who...
That's a brilliant insight, by the way.
Pardon me?
That's a brilliant insight, by the way.
Well, I've heard some people say that even speaking in tongues, they may say something similar to blah, 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 blah. Yeah. And that it was speaking in tongues. And I felt like the speaking, just like you said, it's the prophesying, the being able to speak the gospel to people and not making some babbling sound that no one could understand. But normally when I think something, the majority of folks tell me I'm wrong about it. And so I thought I would ask you and see what you thought.
Well, I appreciate your call, and I think that you have a very, very pertinent insight here, very helpful to me as well. Thank you, Sandra.
Well, thank you, Hank, and may the Lord bless you and all your crew there.
Thank you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray. He's listening in Arlington, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. Hey, listen to your show a lot, and I appreciate you, really do. I've thought many a time of writing you a letter, but I thought I'd ask this question. Where we as Christians, we continue our sin, so why does God allow us to continue sinning over and over? And I know, I choose it. I don't want to sin. I mean, I know that part, but I find myself sinning, and I'm wondering why God didn't allow us not to sin once we were saved. I know it sounds stupid, but...
No, I don't think it sounds stupid, but look, God could eradicate all sin from the world immediately. If he did that, we'd all be eradicated immediately because we're all sinners. Even Paul, who was the exemplar for us in writing two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, was a sinner and recognized that though he was covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he himself continued to struggle with a very real sin nature. But the beauty from a biblical standpoint is when we become participants of the kingdom of Christ, that which is now marred, that which is now tarnished, is being restored. And therefore, we are systematically being perfected, as it were. We never reach perfectionism in the sense that we are never fully restored in terms of the image of God now marred until the time that we're glorified, but we are being sanctified. In fact, those who are believers and participants in the kingdom can go even further and say they are partakers of the divine nature, which is, as Peter put it, a way of communicating that we can, through the means of grace offered to us, to become more and more what Christ is. So the old man dies, and Christ now, the engrafted life of Christ within us, becomes predominant, pervasive in our actions and that which happens in terms of our co-laboring in Christ with respect to the extension of his kingdom.
Right, but okay, and I get that, but it's like, man, it's hard to kind of put it into words about, you know it's a sin, but yet you're sort of enticed or it feels good or you wind up doing it and then you feel so stinking lousy after the fact and you ask yourself, why'd you do it when you know it's like a test and you feel like you failed and then you redeem yourself to not yourself, but you get back in, you're going to church, you're back, you're reading, and hey, I'm back on fire. The next thing you know, you're doing that sin again and it's like, I don't want to do that. Yet I find myself doing it, and it's so frustrating, that's all.
Yeah, right? But that again is why you need to partake of the means of grace, which is to say that if you want to become like Christ, then you have to do what Christ did. So if Christ right. often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to do the same. If Christ fasted, we should fast. Christ instructed us to partake of the Eucharist. Why? Because it is a grace-imparting means to the believer. So we want to do the kinds of things that Christ did so that we can experience the life that Christ gives to us, so that we can, in fact, be those who live the crucified life. So deification in the sense that Peter is talking about, being partaker of the divine nature, means that we are to become more like God through his grace. In creation, we are made in the image and likeness of God. But we are not reproductions of God, we reflect God. Humanity by nature is an image of the divine because we have within us Christ. But through sin, that image, that likeness of God is marred. We're fallen. And therefore, to partake of the divine nature means that we partake of the means of grace so that we can experience the power of Christ within. So, for example, imagine a sword in a fire. If you take a steel sword and you put it in a hot fire, the sword will take on the energy of the fire, right?
Right.
The energy of the fire interpenetrates the sword. Now, the sword never becomes the fire, but it picks up the properties of the fire. And I think by application, this is what it is like to be joined to Christ, to be able to be nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to be able to do the things that Christ did. So we, you know, Dallas Willard, before he died, used to speak all the time about the power inherent in the spiritual disciplines. Well, what are spiritual disciplines? They're life practices. They're living disciplines that Christ participated in and that we should participate in as well. And in that way, we crucify the old nature.
Now, that makes sense. I mean, what you just told me about saying take on what Christ did, I think that's what I'm hearing, but the fire and the sword was a very good illustration.
Well, hopefully the illustration can become a reality, not just an explanation, but an experience that you could have with the living God. But again, remember, as a believer, what's happening is Christ is working within you redemptively to make you more and more like himself.
Right, and I don't want to sin. That's the thing. I don't want to hurt him because of what he's done for me.
But you know, we all do. I mean, you're not alone in this battle. I mean, I'm in that battle with you, and the Apostle Paul was as well. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." And again, this is not a statement, as I've explained on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before, it's not a statement that is meant to somehow or other escape moral responsibility, but it's a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. But we can boast about Christ in the midst of our weaknesses and our failings. And again, if we want to be like Christ, we have to do what Christ did. If I want to be a great golfer, I mean, if I wanted to be a Jack Nicklaus or a Ben Hogan, I have to put in the time. I have to do the kinds of things that they did in the place outside the spotlight so that they could perform in the cauldron of a tournament. And this is the same thing we have to do. For us to be able to function well in the cauldron of life, we have to, in our own quiet time, partake of the Bible, partake of fellowship with the Lord through prayer, participate in the life of the church, partake in the Eucharist. The significance of baptism should never be understated either, because in baptism, you are in essence buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And through that, you are symbolizing in a very real, tangible way the engrafting of the life of Christ so that his life is now lived through you.
All right. I really appreciate that, Hank. You've just made me feel so much better that it's like you say, the golf term. Yeah, I mean, I've got to put more and more and more and more and more into it. And the more I do it, the better I'll be.
Yeah, just like a relationship and with a human being. If I want a great relationship with my wife, I could sit here and say all day long, I want a great relationship with my wife. But unless I invest quality time with her, that relationship is not going to flourish. I can say I want it to flourish. I can say I wish it to flourish. I can hope that it will flourish. But unless I put the time in, the relationship will not flourish either with my wife or children. And the same thing is true with the Lord. We must partake of the means of grace available to us so that the relationship with our Redeemer will flourish, blossom, and ultimately be consummated in glorification when Jesus appears a second time. Back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
"But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's new book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Like the Trinity, the doctrine of the Incarnation is often considered to be logically incoherent. And while many issues surrounding the Incarnation, such as the precise modes of interaction between Christ's divine nature and his human nature, may, well, transcend our human understanding, the doctrine of the Incarnation does not transgress the laws of logic. To understand the logical coherence of the Incarnation, one must first consider the Imago Dei, the image of God. Because God created humanity in his own image, the essential properties of human nature are not inconsistent with his divine nature. And while the notion of God becoming a clam would be absurd, the reality that God became a man is not. I've written about this in Incarnation, which is a book that I want to put into your hands as my way of saying thank you for your support of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world, but also to prepare you as we enter the Advent season and remember Christ coming in flesh. There is nothing more significant that we can remember than that God came in human flesh. He took on our humanity so that we could be partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it. And that, of course, does not mean that we become God, but it does mean that God does live within us and gives us opportunities to be partakers in his kingdom and ultimately those who will inhabit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God, written for you, available only to those that support the ministry. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants also standing by that number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines, Catherine, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Catherine.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have been singing Christian rock since the 80s, and I've been going into juvenile jails, and I've seen a lot of kids get saved. And I've always had this lingering voice in the background from the church just saying, you know, Christian rock is not of God. And I don't see that in the scripture. I always see it's either the lyrics, I mean, the word of that proceeds out of your mouth gives words of life or death.
Yeah.
So I'd like to see your take on this.
Well, I like your take on it. I mean, I think that if you are using your gift for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom, that's just wonderful. And I thank God that he has uniquely gifted you to do that, and that you're using the gift in the way that you're using it.
How would I, should I approach in love to people that oppose me? That is a Christian.
Well, I think what you have to ultimately ask them is, what are you opposing? If the lyrics in the Christian rock that you are singing are lyrics that would be in some way a compromise of the Word of God, or a contradiction of the Word of God, or a confusion of the Word of God, then they would have a point. But if, on the other hand, the lyrics that you are using are being used to draw people to a biblical worldview, then I don't know what they would have to argue with. I mean, if you think about it, spiritual songs, which Paul talks about, communicate the freshness of our faith. So I think it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. Now, one of the dangers, of course, is that there are people in the present that are very shallow in their faith, and when they compose lyrics, those lyrics reflect the shallowness of their faith. But if the lyrics that you are using are edifying and glorifying to God and even used to reach people as a gospel message, I think it's a wonderful thing, and I don't know that anybody can justifiably argue against it. Now, if someone wants to argue against it, you can be polite and kind, but I wouldn't use their argument as a way of diminishing your gift.
Okay. I really appreciate it.
Well, you got it. You know, Matthew Henry so aptly said, what we win by prayer, we must wear with praise. And the Apostle Paul therefore urges us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think the latter category is what we've been discussing. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tammy. She's listening in Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I'm calling because I posted a question to your Facebook page, and it was recommended that I call in to you.
Okay.
What I'm calling for is clarification on your feeling of animal rights activist groups such as PETA and ASCPA. You said something a couple months ago on one of your shows that, and I'm not quoting you because I was driving my car and I didn't write it down, but something to the effect that you felt that they were extreme to the point of being unbiblical.
Yeah.
Do you truly feel that way? I mean,
yeah, I do. I mean, if you think about People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, or PETA, they embrace a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with human beings. So from their perspective, that is precisely what animals are. They're fellow beings on a level playing field with humanity. And in fact, some like Professor Peter Singer have gone even further. From his perspective, a disabled newborn has less value than a chimpanzee. So the PETA rush towards affording a chimp the personhood ascribed to a child is both wrong-headed as well as, from my perspective, ridiculous. So I would say this, a primary precept of biblical theology is that animals occupy a special role in the hierarchy of creation. And while we must never supplant human exceptionalism for animal equality, we are nonetheless called to the ethical treatment of animals.
You support that then?
Very much so.
They do some good in that they fight for animals' rights and you know, try to protect them from harm.
Yeah, the problem is to make an animal equivalent to a human being. So as an animal lover, I embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of the PETA organization. Instead, in the tradition of William Wilberforce, who not only fought against the tyranny of slavery, but also founded the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, I'm deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of wildlife. So here's the thing. I actually developed at one time an acronym, PET, to counter PETA. And the P stood for the primary precept of biblical theology. So primary precept is the P, and that is created things, including animals, are intended to serve humankind in order that humankind can rightly serve and worship the King of Kings.
So it's not a bad thing to be an animal advocate as long as you don't put them on the same level as mankind, but it's also our responsibility, am I correct in that we are to look out for other living creatures, and if we see them being neglected or abused, it's our duty to step up and do something about it.
Wow. I mean, you said it about as beautifully as it can be said right there. Exactly.
Well, I mean, I just think it would be the Christian thing to do because I've dealt with neglected horses and abused animals, and how do you turn a blind eye to that? But then the way that I took what you said was, you know, it's like you're an extremist if you feel that way. And I was offended.
No.
I was like, how can that be?
No, what you said was beautiful. I mean, it couldn't be said any better than that. We're created in the image of God, and as such, we are commissioned to treat non-human life with the care and consideration afforded them by the Creator Himself. He's our protector. We are to be their protector. And while we may not, you know, we may not agree with PETA, because what they're doing is they're making human beings and animals equivalent. That's a whole different proposition. But what you said is completely consistent with biblical ethics. In fact, William Wilberforce would have been proud of you.
Okay. All right. Well, that makes me feel better, because I thought, well, I don't never thought I was too extreme. It's just, if I see an animal in need, I'm going to step up and do something about it. Because I think if you have that empathy towards animals, you're going to be even more empathetic towards humans, because I do put them at a higher level.
Of course. Yeah, and while we may eat lamb as our Lord dear during Passover celebrations, we must never treat lambs in a way that dishonors their Creator.
Right. Okay, well, that makes me feel better about your comment, because it has bothered me ever since you said that. And I thought, that's horrible. So I appreciate you taking my call and clarifying that for me.
Well, you are so kind to call and get the clarification. A lot of times people don't understand what's being said, and they draw an assumption. Thank you so much for your graciousness to me in calling.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. I want to mention, as we go to break, we have a matching opportunity, a matching gift opportunity. A very committed supporter of the ministry has stepped up to the plate with a large gift that is a matching gift. So whatever you give will be matched by him, up to $40,000. And that's all this month you can give, and whatever you give will be doubled. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also give through our resource consultants. That's 888-7000 and the letter CRI. The way this works out is if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, so let's say you joined and you're going to give $100 a month. That's $1,200 a year. That would be matched. So that would be the equivalent of $2,400. And this is a very real circumstance. It is God's provision to this ministry. At this time, this month, we've had several very lean months, and therefore this has been a very welcome opportunity that God has bestowed upon the ministry so that we can continue doing what we're doing, not only through the Bible Answer Men broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, but our Going Global initiative. We are making an impact around the world. You think about what we're doing in places where, like in China, the cults are flourishing. The cults are better financed. They're better equipped oftentimes. They use deception. So you have a burgeoning growth of Christians there, but oftentimes the ammunition that is needed by the missionaries just isn't there. And as a result, someone comes to faith in Christ, the cults pick them off. They twist scripture like a wax nose. The cults are very prolific there, not only from a sociological perspective, but from a theological perspective as well. Again, anything that you can do to stand with this ministry at this time is making a difference around the globe. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, your subscription to the Christian Research Journal makes a difference as well. This is a primary way in which you can be equipped. Right now, the cover story in the Christian Research Journal deals with the issue of pot. Is America going to pot? What are the ramifications of the legalization of not only medical marijuana, but recreational marijuana? Find out in the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. If you're a regular listener to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know that we face some significant headwinds financially these last couple of months. And these challenges have come at a time when CRI is planning for some bold and indeed truly historic initiatives for the coming year. Realizing this, a very committed ministry supporter wants to encourage others to join him in standing with CRI by making a matching gift of $40,000. If you're not currently a monthly supporter but decide to become one in the month of November, the annual value of your gift will be matched dollar for dollar. So if you decide to stand shoulder to shoulder with CRI with a commitment of $25 per month or $300 per year, the value of all gifts in November will be matched dollar for dollar up to a total of $40,000. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org now to make your monthly commitment to strengthen the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Billy. He's in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Billy.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good. All this talk about medical marijuana and everything, I've been looking at stuff on the internet, and I run across someone that claims that one of the that it was in the it was one of the ingredients in the anointing oil and in the sacred incense, the incense and the sacred anointing oil that God had said, do not make any of this in this recipe in this these amounts for yourself as personal use. This is sacred. And anyway, they said that the word was, the Hebrew word was cannabosom, and I just kind of, I wonder if there's any etymology to it, if there's anything to that at all, you know?
Yeah, well, this is the twisting of a word that's translated as calamus, which was an aromatic, reed-like grass, and it was used as an ingredient in the anointing oil in Exodus 30 and the like, but it is not cannabis. So these are two entirely different things.
Oh, so we know that it is calamus.
Yeah, yeah. It's, okay. Well, at least the word translated is calamus, yes, in the English language,
all
yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that settles it. I kind of figured it was some kind of misguided, no real etymology to it.
Yep.
All right, well, thank you very much, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. And this is kind of like what people do in so many different ways. You know, have Ezekiel mention the word Rosh, and someone will say, oh, that sounds like Russia. And now Rosh is implicated in the war to end all wars. And they don't stop to look at the etymology of the word, which happens to be, Rosh is it's 11th century Viking word, so has nothing whatsoever to do with Rosh, but you know, it sounds enough alike to cause someone to take a whole nation and make them the ogre in a war to end all wars. By the way, with respect to this whole issue of pot, there is an article in the Christian Research Journal, in fact, written by Elliot Miller, who's the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. It's entitled, Is America Going to Pot? And he points out that the downward spiral of our country is nothing short of breathtaking. So you look back at popularization of the pill in the 60s. What did that do? Well, it paved the way for the horror of Roe v. Wade in the 70s. Then you have the acceptance of same-sex sexuality in the 20th century. That's now mutated into legalization of same-sex marriage in the 21st century. And even now, the legalization of medical marijuana has morphed into the legalization of recreational marijuana. And I think there are some inherent dangers in a drag on the magic puff. And as a result of that, I have pointed out on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that you have psychophysical problems, which are part and parcel of partaking in the puff. The psychological problems are very well documented. Diminished cognitive function, impairment of your memory, panic attacks, psychotic episodes, hallucinations, sleep deprivation, dependence. I mean, you talk to people who are suffering from this, and many have called me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and they will tell you that this is true. But there are also physical maladies that range from respiratory illness and cardiovascular disease to detectable alterations in the structure and even the chemistry of the brain. And then there are also occult dangers. So just as there are psychophysical dangers, there are occult dangers that are very real. Because psychoactive substances native to pot are a dangerous pathway into occult realities. And occult means secret or hidden. That's why in China, a Taoist shaman will employ cannabis to connect with ancestors in the spirit world. That's why in India, devotees drink bhang and smoke ganja while making oblations to deities like the Hindu god Shiva. It's why Muslims in the Sufi tradition use cannabis as a contrivance for various spiritual explorations. It's why Rastafarians in the West use the weed of wisdom to indulge in all kinds of spurious religious rituals. Even the Buddha is said to have partaken in the elixir of life on his pathway towards enlightenment, and therefore he's often pictured clutching a canister of cannabis. So while achieving higher states of consciousness, discovering secret truths, becoming one with the cosmic consciousness of the universe, it might all sound very glamorous. The skeletal remains of that kind of perilous spiritual diversion continues to multiply around the world. One other point, and that is the point of the THC liabilities. And to put it plainly, when smoking or eating pot, there's simply no objective way to control dosages of THC, the psychoactive chemical inherent in marijuana. By and large, people simply partake until they achieve a subjective sense of high. And the danger in that is just as in the golf swing feel is hardly real. Just four inhalations of THC is all it takes to achieve an altered state of consciousness. So a dosage as little as 7 milligrams of THC becomes an unwelcome gateway into spiritual and psychophysical maladies that continue to spiral lives out of control. The Bible doesn't specifically deal with smoking pot. Its prohibition against intoxication, however, does apply. So people are called to be stewards of both the physical and metaphysical aspects of their humanity, and to fail to do that is to sin against the very one who created us in the Imago Dei. Again, all of that dealt with in the Christian Research Journal, an article by Elliot Miller, who's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, and then by Dr. Poupard. He is dealing with this in a very profound way. One more reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can do that online at equip.org. And when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Thought I'd end the broadcast today with one or two questions, as time permits, that we get via email. Here's one. In Genesis 4, God disciplines Cain, sends him out with a mark so that no others will kill him. And so Ruth is asking, who are the others if Cain didn't have children? And there's no mention of Adam and Eve having other children. Well, that's exactly the point. Oftentimes in Scripture, what we get is the highlights. So if you look at Genesis, there are 10 generations prior to the flood. There are 10 generations after the flood. So the generations are given to us with symmetry, but not to be mistaken as sequential. The same thing is true with respect to the children of Adam and Eve. To suppose that they only had two children, I think in 1,000 years would be a bit naive. Adam lived 1,000 years. He fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and to increase in number. And thus, while Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, the logical implication is that he married either a sibling or a niece. And since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. And actually, if you do read Genesis chapter 5, we have proof positive that Adam and Eve did have more children. So I read about this in the Creation Answer book. Another question that came in that I thought was pretty interesting is a question about James and Paul. So Linda is asking for me to shed some light on Paul's supposed emphasis on faith. So you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But James putting an emphasis on works. And so somehow or other, this is seen as being a contradiction. But in context, James teaches in the book of James that we're saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. So that's why he says, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith save him? The answer is no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Furthermore, when James says that a person is not justified by faith alone, he means that a person is not justified by mental assent alone. And that's why he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And he goes on to say, you believe that there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there is only one true God, all the while failing to place their hope and their trust in that one true God. One of the final point here, I think, is salient, and that is James says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Paul says man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Their words are in complete harmony because James is countering the false assertion that a said faith, saying you believe as opposed to actually believing, is a substitute for a saving faith. So he's countering that false assertion that said faith is a substitute for saving faith, while Paul is countering the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law. As the Reformers used to say, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So if you have genuine faith, it will be manifested in what you do. If you are a participant in the kingdom of Christ, you become a co-laborer with Christ in the consummation of the kingdom. Christ inaugurates the kingdom, you're a co-laborer in the consummation of the kingdom that will be consummated when Jesus appears a second time. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend. Same thing is true with the Creation Answer Book. If you want a copy of that personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, be pleased to do that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. This is a very significant group of people that support this ministry prayerfully and financially on a regular monthly basis. And to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, all you need to do is go to equip.org on the web, and you can join there in a safe, secure fashion. You can also let me know via the mail that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consults can also be contacted directly when you pick up the telephone and dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for your prayers, for your support. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
with feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti. The Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.